Welcome to Lighthouse Community Church on this Thanksgiving weekend. Whether you've been with us for many years or this is your first week here, we're glad that you're here to worship with us. And before I open the word of prayer, I just wanted to give you guys a quick overview of what's coming up for the upcoming Sundays. So this morning we'll continue through the Gospel of Mark, and then the next four Sundays after that, we'll be doing a Christmas series on the incarnation of Christ. Meaning like how important it was for Christ to walk amongst humanity. And hopefully it'll give us a greater appreciation for Christmas and what it meant for Christ to be born on this earth. And then after that, for the last Sunday of 2012, we're going to have a message on how to grow our faith for the upcoming new year. And then back on January 6th of 2013, we'll jump into Mark chapter 4. So I just want to give you a kind of a highlight about where we're heading in these upcoming month and a half or so. And just give you an idea. So with that, though, let me open us up with a prayer, and then we'll begin our message together. Lord, we do thank you for this past week as David prayed, a time for us to be thankful, not in just a general sense, but thankful to you. We thank you now that we get to gather together. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who will illuminate our hearts and minds. And we thank you for your word, which leads and guides our lives. Be with our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very fitting that we come to on a weekend where we spend a lot of time with family and eating, watching football, that we come to a passage talking about family. And this is what Jesus is going to be talking about, family. In one sense, it's a simple passage with a simple message. But in another, the application of this text is complex due to the numerous implications that family deals with. Everything from the joys of being in a family you love to the pains of being in a family that has or continues to cause you much pain and hurt, to what happens now that my family's disowned me for being a Christian, to your view of adoption and foster care, to divisions amongst siblings and parents, to celebrations of welcoming a child, to the family, to the challenges a family faces with distance or divorce or death. Families are complex, but their complexities are never too difficult for Jesus and his gospel message to deal with. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 31 through 35. So Mark chapter 3. Beginning with verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." The main point of this passage can be summed up in the sentence: being a part of God's family is not by blood lineage, but by Jesus' blood, for he is who we follow and obey. May this passage cause you to think about your faith in Christ and subsequent adoption into the eternal family and how it should positively impact how you interact with your earthly family as well as how we interact with one another. So in order to understand the main points of our message is going to be broken down into two big parts, and then we're going to try to think about applications and implications of what we've just learned. So part number one is this. Our passage can be described for part one as, in our everyday vernacular, as family intervention. Family intervention. A family intervention is a secular way of trying to help out someone. It's where a family gathers together when they see someone, one of their loved ones, just destroying his or her life with an addiction. If it be alcohol or drugs, whatever it may be, this family comes, faces this individual and says, "We are intervening. We love you so much. We don't want you to continue to destroy your life, nor to destroy our life." And that's kind of what a family intervention is like. But we come to a family intervention where the roles are reversed. For the one who the family thinks is going insane is actually the sane one, and the family members are the ones who are in need. What we'll see in these verses is that we often act like the family where we think, we don't need help, he's the one who needs help. But actually, for all of us, we're the family members. We need help. So for this family intervention, it's truly a reversal of roles. As we just read, verses 31 and 32 describe the setting. Jesus is in a home near the Sea of Galilee, teaching a group of men and women what it means to be his disciple. Over the months, news has traveled, and Jesus' family hears that he is healing people. He's teaching people from the Torah with authority. He has followers. He's growing in popularity and prestige with the crowds. And most surprisingly, he says, and he thinks, he is the Son of God, the Messiah. The family's response can be found in verses 20 and 21 of our chapter. It says this, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "went home. The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" His own family thought that Jesus was crazy. You know, you can imagine, right? If you were one of Jesus' brothers and you heard all these stories, you know, you can imagine the thoughts that are going through your mind, right? Things like, "Jesus, my older brother, walking on water? Come on, that guy couldn't even stand on solid ground." Or you remember when Dad was trying to teach him how to be a carpenter and how many times he would hit his thumb with his hammer? Yeah, that miracle thing about healing would have come in handy then, huh? Or, you know, kind of being sarcastic, like, you know, "Come on now, Jesus. Speaking in front of large crowds, I remember when you try to tell jokes, you'd always mess up the punchline, right?" There's a lot of creative license going on in those phrases I just shared to you right now. But for Jesus' family, it wasn't a joking matter. So the family, Jesus' mother and siblings, and Joseph isn't mentioned here because most people think that Joseph has now passed away. But they travel down from Nazareth. They take the road down to near the Sea of Galilee. And their whole goal was this, is simply to rescue Jesus, to save him from the trouble that the Jewish leaders will face, that he will face with the Jewish leaders, with the Roman authorities, and even from himself. Like everything in Jesus' life and ministry, though, his timing is perfect, and the reason will be clear. Jesus will use this interaction with his family to teach about discipleship. What does it mean to follow him? Jesus is drawing a line in the sand and making it crystal clear between those who are his disciples and those who are not. And this can be seen kind of in the spatial location of these two different groups between his family and the followers. Because most people would think that his family would have the inside track to being Jesus' followers. They would have the kind of backstage passes since they were blood. But notice where they were. Mark says they were outside. You know, and the message that was relayed to Jesus is, "Your mother and brothers are outside." Contrast that to Jesus' new disciples. And I'm assuming none of them were blood relatives. They were all strangers. But he described them as sitting around him. They are all inside the house. Jesus is setting the stage to teach them about what discipleship, that discipleship is not based on the closest human relationship, family, but it will be based on whether or not they embrace him. This contrast between insiders and outsiders has been developed by Mark throughout this third chapter. So as a way to remind ourselves about what we've been learning in this third chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I wanted to quickly just highlight who are the insiders and who are the outsiders in Jesus' family. So if you remember, the first group from verses 1 through 6 were the Pharisees. And what you're going to see is that every one of these five groups are going to seek Jesus, though. But remember the Pharisees, they sought Jesus, but verse 2 gives us the reason why. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They sought Jesus so that they could accuse him and kill him. The second group is the crowd of people from verses 7 through 12. They saw Jesus from the whole region of Galilee because they wanted to see with their very own eyes how this man was going to heal people. Some came with the right motive, saying, I want my sins to be washed clean, but a majority of them came for very selfish reasons. Heal me, change my life. I want to be better. The third group are the disciples from verses 13 through 19, and they only sought Jesus because Jesus was the one who called them. And this group would be Jesus' closest allies, but unfortunately, through the Gospels, we kind of get a mixed motivations of why they were following Jesus. The fourth group were the scribes from verse 22 on. And they sought Jesus to accuse him of being filled with Satan. That's the only reason why he was doing these miracles, is that he was empowered by the devil. And the last group, the fifth group, is Jesus' family. Where in verse 32 it says, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. We know that they were seeking Jesus to stop him, out of love to bring him back to safety of his home and his family. But even with their sincere motivations, they were still seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. The problem with all five groups wasn't that they weren't seeking Jesus, but it was because they did not believe Jesus and who he said he was. Remember, one of Mark's main driving themes for his gospel is found in verse 1 of chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. All these five groups sought Jesus, but they didn't seek him as the Son of God. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author and apologist, wrote a very famous book that many of you know called Mere Christianity. And it's his way, it was a book that talked about the validity of Christianity as well as Christ as being the Son of God. And one of the most famous quotes in this book can be phrased up in this way. Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? And this is what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him, his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said that sort, the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. The question for us this morning is, who is the Jesus that you are seeking? If you are a non-Christian, that is the crux to the Christian faith. Will you seek Jesus and take him for who he says he is? Or will you seek him and define him how you would like him to be defined? Remember, the wrong answer to the question of who is Jesus will not lead you to life, but to death. Who is Jesus that you are seeking? And it's not just a question for us as non-Christians, for those who are non-Christians, but it's a question for us as Christians as well. One most basic question is, are you seeking him? Are you seeking Jesus? And for some, that's the starting point this morning. You've continued to live your life and you've realized, I know I'm a Christian, but because of Thanksgiving, because of busyness, because of work, because of family, I've actually forgot to seek him. And that may be your starting point. Seek to know him and love him. Seek to sit at his feet with humility. Seek to be renewed in your goal of becoming more like him. Seek Christ. And there are some who have been seeking Christ, though, but maybe with the wrong reasons and wrong motivations. Are you like the crowd who seeks him only to solve your problems? Unfortunately, that's like me. Like a message comes around, Lord, please help me so much. I need your help. And then when I don't have to speak, I'll break open the Bible every once in a while, but things are going well. I'm like the crowd. I just seek Jesus when I need help. Maybe some of you have faced a tragedy in life and you're mad at Jesus and you're seeking to accuse him. Why are you destroying my life? Why did you mess up my plans? And some of you are just being motivated. You may serve, but you're being motivated about wanting to be seen good in other people's eyes. That's maybe what you're seeking, Jesus. Jesus, help me so that other people think well of me. Help them to think that I'm a really good person, that, yeah, I'm one of the good leaders here at church, or I sacrifice so much for others. But what are some of the sinful ways you have been seeking Christ in your life? And I do hope that we, who are the church family, seeks Christ for who he says he is. Not as a liar, not as a lunatic, but as the Lord of the universe. He is the Son of God, and his commands are to be obeyed. And what we've read so far throughout the Gospels, even the demons obey him. What Jesus said, they obeyed him. What do our actions say about how we think of Jesus, though? May the Lord Jesus intervene in our lives so that he may change us, so that we may seek him for who he truly is. Our second part of the message is described with the phrase family transformation. Family transformation. I'm sure some of you guys have heard these phrases. Family, friends come and go, but family is forever. Blood is thicker than water. And the other one is going to be hard to get, but blood, brothers. When I was in elementary school, again, my best friend lived across the street from me. And we did everything together. We really did. We did everything together. And my best friend and I took this phrase, blood brothers, literally. So in front of our houses on the sidewalk with our skateboards, got a knife, okay, got our fingers, and made a cut. And as our fingers were bleeding, what did we do? Just kidding, okay. Stuck them together, did this, right? Even though he had blonde hair and I had black hair, even though he had freckles and I wanted freckles, even though I was short and he was tall, we were closer than friends. We were family because of blood. Blood brothers. Being family means we're committed. We're committed to each other. It means our loyalty is greater. It means our love is through thick and thin because we share common DNA. The family relationship is the pinnacle of all human institutions. Every culture agrees that family takes priority over every other relationship and over all other friendships. But Jesus is going to transform the definition of family. This new family will be based on blood, but not our own blood, his blood. Jesus transformed the priority of the earthly family to the priority of him who leads the eternal family. Christ takes precedence over our earthly family because that choice reflects our priority of worship. This can be seen in what Jesus says in the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying you need to love Christ first, then you know how to love others. You'll know how to love your earthly family. You'll know how to love your neighbors. You'll learn know how to love your church family. But it always starts with the priority of loving Christ. as we've learned, Jesus is making clear from the events of chapter 3 that being his disciple takes priority even over what society says is the most important thing in life, family. And this is why he says in verses 33 and 34, and he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. This is a shocking statement, if you really think about it. A family greater than my family right now? Jesus, what about your mother and your siblings? It kind of sounds like treason, doesn't it? Turn your back on them? But Jesus is not discounting nor demolishing earthly families. He's trying to help us see the priority of worshiping him. Jesus understands the desire for the human heart is to worship. But for many, their family has become their idol. Sounds crazy, but think about it. If we took a poll and asked people, what are the few words that you associate with your family? We'd probably come up with a list of love and care, memories, security, sacrifice, vacations. But undergirding this list that we would have would be words like meaning, purpose, longevity, hope, identity. These are all words used of worship. And Jesus is saying, meaning, purpose, longevity, hope, identity can only be found in me. Anything else, even family, can become an idol. As Christians, we understand that when Christ is our priority, then we know how to love. We know what our identity is. We're given purpose, and there is a future with great hope. And if you think about our family problems, it always stems because of wrong worship. Take this. There may be a mother whose complete identity is found in her child. Her demeanor and outlook on life goes up and down depending on how her child succeeds or fails. Maybe the parents of a married child who just can't let their child leave to establish his or own family. Or on the flip side, the spouse who is newly married who has not left his or her mother or father. Maybe a family that falls apart because the patriarch or the matriarch was their identity and he or she is now passed. Maybe it's a teenager who just adored his parents, but who rebels now because his parents got a divorce. Maybe it's the father who forbids his daughter from becoming a Christian because if she does, she's letting down her parents and all of her ancestors before her. And this list can keep being added to you with complex issues of how wrong worship leads to family problems. But I don't want it to be negative because understand, though, what we as Christians have something different. We have the gospel that can transform our families so that they may be lights, that they may be completely different. When we get right worship down, we'll understand how to handle and deal with these problems and complexities of life better. But Jesus is stating, though, that discipleship begins with him. And his followers become part of another family, his eternal family. And this is why Jesus states, here are my mother and my brothers. Verse 35 records who is part of this eternal family. Jesus says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Entrance into Jesus' family is based on worshiping the Savior. Our faith in Jesus Christ is placing our complete life in his hands, no longer to live to accomplish my will for my life or to live for my own glory, but to live to do the will of God. Every person who is part of this eternal family has the common factor of dirty knees, because we all willingly bow our knees and hearts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what does it mean to do the will of God? Mark only uses this phrase here in the gospel once, so that's not very helpful. So therefore, I had a look earlier from Mark chapter 1, verse 1, to where we are now at the end of chapter 3, and we find out that Mark talks about or records where Jesus says his goal of ministry is in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the connection between the will of God, doing the will of God, means to repent and believe. Leave your sinful idols, which is the repent part, and have faith in the living God, which is the believe part. Believing in Christ transforms your heart and allows you to live according to what God desires, and this can be found in the Word of God. Faith and obedience is the DNA that links our eternal family. And this is why some of you may feel more comfortable in this setting than you do in your earthly families. We're united by Jesus' blood. We believe in the same truths. We live differently. We think differently. We use our money differently. We view this world differently. And it's because of Christ in our lives. We are part of God's wonderful eternal family. But there are some of you who have mixed feelings seeing how wonderful your eternal family is, because your earthly family has rejected you for being a Christian. And as I worked on this message, that was the group that hit home for me. I just thought about those who were rejected by their family members for becoming a believer, for committing their lives over to Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, Jesus knew that this is what was going to happen. Because he said this in Matthew, brother will deliver brother over to death. And father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. If you're part of that group, continue to understand what it means to be a part of this eternal family. It just says this in Ephesians 2:18 and 19. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17 talks about this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I hope that encourages you, those truths, those verses, that you are part of this eternal family. Yet you're no longer a stranger. And even though your earthly family may have disowned you, you have family here. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, aunties, uncles who love you. Jesus has truly transformed our understanding of family from just our earthly ones to an everlasting one. And there's one word I don't want us to overlook, and that's found at the very beginning of verse 35. It's the word whoever. Understand what Jesus is saying. Anyone can become a part of my eternal family. Anyone, Jew or Greek, man or woman, young or old, poor or rich, educated or uneducated, those favorable to Christianity, those who are hardened to Christianity, those who lived a moral life, those who have lived an immoral life, popular, unpopular, those on the fringes, those in the mainstream, no matter who you are, I invite you into my family. And this is so important for us to remember. Let us always be aware of the people we encounter in the different arenas of our life, that Jesus is inviting them to become a part of his eternal family. We have been saved, and we also want others to be saved as well. So remember that word, whoever, during this Christmas season. So we had part one, part two of family transformation. And now we're going to spend time talking about applications. And I just wanted to take three different general areas, and they're going to be pretty brief due to just lack of time that we have. But these are the three that God placed upon my heart to be able to speak with you guys. And the first area is this: broken earthly families. This area deals with those of you who come from families who have scarred and enormously hurt you. Some of you don't care for your family, and some of you even hate your family. And throughout this message, the assumption has been that even though we all have dysfunctions in our families, we still care for them. We still like them. But I know that this is not the case for everyone in the sanctuary. My worry is that hearing this message, you'll finally think, oh, I have the biblical precedent to cut them off and never look back. Unfortunately, this is not the case. Remember that our God is a God who redeems and calls us to love our enemies, to those who have hurt us. As Christ is our Lord and King, he is calling you to be a light to your unbelieving family. Will it be easy? No. But we're called to sacrifice for others. Believe that Christ will give you a heart of love for those family members who have said things and done things that are unthinkable. But your ministry to your earthly family is not done alone, but with the help of your eternal family. Your eternal family is there to support you, to pray for you, to give you biblical wisdom in how to learn, to rebuild relationships, on what it means to forgive, on how to love. Being a part of God's eternal family allows us to be a gift of grace to our earthly families, even those who have so wronged us. Also remember that our church family is not perfect, though. We're going to have our problems. We're going to have our disagreements. We're going to have hurt feelings just like any other family. But we do have a God who is perfect. We all have fathers who do not love us unconditionally at all times, but we have a perfect Father who loves us unconditionally at all times. We may not have had a sibling, or maybe we had siblings, but we had issues with them. But we have a perfect brother in Jesus who forgives and cares for us unconditionally. If we lived during ancient times, there may have been hired servants or hired hands who didn't help the family but may have hurt them. But we have a Holy Spirit who helps us at all times and in all situations. We are in a perfect family, not because of us, but because of the perfect Godhead. The second area I wanted us to think about is the Lighthouse family. This centers around our commitment to this local eternal family. And one of the things that people appreciated about Lighthouse is that we really try our best to be family. We don't just throw out that phrase, but we really try to be family to one another. And I remember back in the days when we were at Torrance High School, you know, there were definitely busy Sundays, but there was always time to be able to talk and chat. Maybe there were times when you would go to service and you would know majority of the people by name. Maybe for some of you that there were times to be able to, more opportunities to go out to lunch. Things weren't so busy. And I would say back then, we knew about how things were going with individual families. We were able to communicate and talk and be able to pray for all the details. But as you know, in the past few years, our church has grown. There are new faces every week, and there are just people who fill in these sanctuary seats, and we're so thankful for that. God has brought people to come to hear about who he is. People's lives have been changed, and people have found a home here at Lighthouse. And I just wanted to address two groups, okay, two general groups. And it'd be one, if you're just here, maybe the past year or so, or newer, here's just some encouragements for you about what Lighthouse is all about. First is this: don't date Lighthouse. Marry Lighthouse, okay? You know, commit yourself to this church family. Don't be the type of Sunday goer who just comes on Sunday but says, that's okay, no one will notice, it's a big church, they won't notice I'm not here or not. Don't have that attitude. If you're going to come here, commit to coming here. Say, I'm going to be in this place, I'm going to commit my life into other people's lives. I'm not just going to come and date, if it doesn't work out, I'm out of here. Another encouragement is take the initiative, welcome others, you know? Be the one who extends the hand. You may have only been here for a few months. Go and welcome people who you don't know. The third is this: don't have a consumer mentality. You know, don't say, what can I get out of this church? How can they serve me? If I don't like things, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find a newer, hipper church. And last is seek and love Christ unconditionally. Make that your priority here, that Jesus is the center of your life. And if you've been at Lighthouse for many years, here are your encouragements. Don't grow a hopeless and cold heart, meaning there's so many new faces. Why even try? I won't even see them again next week. Why bother? I'm just going to stick around those people who I know and talk with them. Don't grow a hopeless and cold heart. Be welcoming, for we're family. Have an eternal perspective on our church family. Understand that international students may only be here for a few months. College students may only be here for a few years. There may be families here for a few, a few months, few days, or a few weeks. But see ourselves, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, are family. Have an eternal perspective, knowing that we are going to bless and encourage one another, because not only are we going to do it for this lifetime, but we're going to do it for all of eternity as well. Be a blessing to others. Next one, which is connected with, is extend yourself and sacrifice for others. Okay? Open up your homes. Open up your lives. Be willing to invest your life into others. And the last, the same as what we ended with the other group, seek and love Christ wholeheartedly. That is what Lighthouse has always tried to do. Christ is the center of this church. We continue to try to honor him and love him. And as we do so, whether you're new or old, God is going to continue to knit our family together. And the last is the priority of Christ. The third area deals with all of us who want to honor Christ and his eternal family, but still have responsibilities with our earthly families. Do we pick one over the other? Do we have to sacrifice one for the other? And it's something that I had to deal with very personally this week. Because studying and writing messages are challenging, but during a holiday week, they're extremely challenging, as all of you know who have to work. I knew I was going to be busy with two family get-togethers on Thanksgiving, a family get-together on Friday, and many months ago, Lorraine's family planned a trip to Disneyland all of Saturday. And so 2 weeks ago, I was working on the message, and just things came up with ministry here. And then this week came in, and I'm like, oh, man, what am I going to do? What do I sacrifice? Family or church family? I was thinking, hey, Dave, our worship leader here, why don't we just have an extended time of worship this morning, so I can enjoy my Thanksgiving? That would be really be good. That would solve my problem. Okay. But that's kind of what I faced. And it's simply this, though. If we had more time, we could talk about it, but it simply came down to this one truth. If I make Christ my priority, he will help me take care of my earthly family, and he will help me take care of my eternal family. That's what we've been talking about this morning. Christ is the priority. And I had to practice this. When I got anxious this week, when I was eating Thanksgiving dinner, in the back of my mind was the message. I had to remind myself, trust in God. Trust in God. When I was getting frustrated at Disneyland yesterday, when we waited an hour and a half for the prime seats right there on Main Street, and there's a rope, and you can sit right there because there's a walkway in front of you, so no one's standing in front of you, and we placed ourselves right there, have the Magic Kingdom right there. An hour and a half, we're like, dude, this is going to be good. Christmas fireworks at Disneyland, And then the announcer comes on. And due to unfavorable weather, we're going to have to cancel our fireworks show. Talk about frustration. Oh, priority of Christ. Priority of Christ was going through my mind. Okay, and that's what I have to do. And that's what you have to do. The priority of Christ. Understand that there will be tensions between your work and your family and ministry, but keep Christ as the priority. As all of you had Thanksgiving meals, some of you were reminded of the pain of knowing that there are loved ones who still don't know Christ. And I would just want to encourage you with this. in Mark chapter 10. The disciples were exceedingly astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Jesus would personally experience the pain of seeing his family reject him. He was the savior of the world, and they thought he was crazy. But by God's grace, his family, who once thought he was crazy, would come to believe and worship him as Lord and Savior for their sins. For the book of Acts records Jesus' mother and his siblings devoting themselves to prayer. Two of Jesus' half-brothers, James and Jude, would eventually write two of the New Testament books. And it's these siblings who did not place their faith in Jesus before, but now did. And James writes at the beginning of his letter, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He would willingly or eventually become the leader of the Jerusalem church and would eventually be martyred because of his faith in Jesus. Jude, Jesus' other half-brother, starts off his letter, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." His letter was written during intense persecution of Christians and where the church was facing all this heresy, but he stood strong. And he said, "Because I know who Jesus is now, I'm willing to do anything I can for the purity of his church." And so Jesus would also now have the experience, the personal experience of seeing his family embrace him as he lived to do the will of the Father. He knew where his priority was. Take heart in knowing that as you continue to place your faith in Christ and you continue to obey him, that God will use you to be a light to your unsaved family members. And as Christ is our priority in our lives, may we be a blessing to each other, our eternal family. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for being our Father. May we continue to love you. May you continue to teach us what it means that you are our Father. Jesus, we thank you for being our brother, for being our Savior and our Lord. We thank you that you are the one who has washed our sins clean. Continue to teach us what it means to be a good brother or sister in Christ Jesus to others. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our helper, that you will give us wisdom and discernment amidst the complexities of family issues. Lord, we need your help. Father, we thank you for this time and continue to pray for your anointing upon us, your eternal family. In Jesus' name, amen.